Mark Twain made a statement, said, why should you pay someone to trace your family tree? All you need to do is go into politics and your opponents will do that for you. We're all quite aware of how political candidates can dig for the dirt and launch smear campaigns. Well, the truth is, if we trace our lineage, it goes all the way back to a pile of dust, dirt. Actually, it goes back a ways farther than that. This is the third message last Sunday morning and this past Wednesday, now today, the third message on a series called The Path of Spiritual Growth. And there's so many things that could go on the list, and we're just focusing on a few of those for a few times together. But today I want to talk about origins, identity, and destiny. I want us to begin in Jeremiah chapter 1. I love these two verses, verses 4 and 5, where God reveals himself to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah records that for us, picking up at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, that is to Jeremiah. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. I wanted to launch today's teaching out of this verse for obvious reasons, because it's loaded with truth about origins, identity, and destiny. Notice the word of the Lord came to me. It's a revelatory experience that Jeremiah received from the Lord. And this is the word. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Let's talk about that phrase first, I formed you in the womb. One reason I am so staunchly pro-life is because the scripture so strongly asserts this truth to us. In numbers of places, but you see it so clearly here. Where God himself testifies to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. But notice, he attributes to himself the creative activity of weaving together the members of Jeremiah's body inside his mummy's tummy in the womb. I formed you, declares the Lord. Declare that with me. God said, he formed me. In my mother's womb. That's the testimony of God. Now, this was a specific word to Jeremiah. But from this specific word, we are able to conclude a number of revelatory truths that pertain to us as well. And one is, God was involved in forming you in your mother's womb. Now, what he did, he took an egg that was inside your mother, and a sperm that was inside your father, and those were brought together. In the moment that those two came together, scientists, doctors refer to that as conception. But really, God is involved in that process as well. Now, I'm not saying God led, for instance, outside the boundaries of marriage when someone gets pregnant. There's choices involved that are outside God's boundaries. But even those choices outside God's boundaries, when that egg and when that sperm come together and conception takes place, at that juncture, God himself is the origin of that life. The life the father possessed came from God. The life the mother possessed came from God. Originally, all humankind came about because of the agency and creative activity of God himself. We find our origin in him. Even before conception, he tells Jeremiah, Before I formed you, I knew you. That speaks to divine relationship. Before you could be known, God already knew you. Speaking of his foreknowledge. But when it comes to being made in the image of God, when it comes to the essence of life itself finds its point of origin in God himself. And yet God, who exists from everlasting to everlasting as God, he's always been God. He will always be God. He is God, has been, will be God from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. God is the living God. He's the God who's alive. He's always been alive. All life forms, therefore, that exist apart from him exist because he chose to release life, to give life, to bring life into being. And when it comes to humankind, we shall see in just a moment, the Bible very clearly tells us when that happened. Here Jeremiah is told not only concerning the origin of his life, but his identity, I knew you, to be known, to be identified. We've been identified by God. We've been known by God even before we were formed in our mother's womb. But he said also before you were born, entered the natural realm, before you were born, I sanctified you. The divine was operating in your life before you were birthed into the realm of the natural. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. There is a call, a purpose, a plan for Jeremiah's life. God testifies to that. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I already had a plan for you. Your life is to be one of a prophet who will speak for me and will release the words I give you to the nations. We see that. So there's our origin, there's identity, and there's destiny. And notice also that here, under the old covenant, God is referencing his heart for the nations. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that the Old Testament is just about a nation, the nation of Israel. But in fact, God was working through a nation to bring forth the Messiah who would then birth the good news for the nations. It's always been a part of God's heart. It's always been a part of God's plan for him to be known by all people through the nations. We see a glimpse in Revelation chapter 7 of the joy of God's plan that fills his heart when people are gathered together from all the nations before his presence and worshiping him. The nations were created for that. You as an individual, you were created for that. That's our ultimate purpose and destiny, is to worship God, to exist in his presence and know him forever, and to adore him and to exalt him and to worship him and to be about his plans and his purposes. We find in Genesis chapter 2 the moment when humankind was birthed. I wrote a whole book about this called The Breath of God, Genesis 2:7. Some of you, this may not be new territory, but I'm going to briefly go through this because I believe it's very, very important when we're talking about origins and identity and destiny, because your spiritual growth, a large component of growing up into who you were created to be, is understanding who made you, where you came from, why you are here, and where you are headed. All of that is involved. And I want to tell you, it was in God's heart from the first breath. Genesis 2:7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. There's that pile of dust I referred to earlier. God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul, or a living being, a living nephesh, a living being, a living soul. So, simply put, before that happened, before man became a living soul, then he was not a living being in the way that he was after this moment. What we find is that man was breathed into a body. He possessed a body that his spirit, God breathed his spirit into a human body, and the first man was created. This is very, very important. That moment is very, very important to know and to understand so that you can know and understand your purpose for being. If you read the first two chapters of Genesis, you know me, I'm there a lot. Because those two chapters frame the picture of what God's intentions for humankind were to look like before the fall, before sin. What people were to look like, how they were to behave, how they were to live their lives before the disruptor entered the garden and man and woman fell into sin. And then the curse came. Everything changed after that moment. But prior to that, we see what God's original intent was. So, if you've ever been to the beach and you've made a castle in the sand, or you've sculpted some with sand, just imagine God gathering together this dust like we would sand. My little grandsons and I did this yesterday in the sandbox. And you know, you form up your little mounds, whatever. But he formed the image of a man, a human body. And the Bible says that he breathed into the nostrils. If you can see that face formed and God stooping down and releasing the Ruach spirit into the nostrils of that first man. At that moment, man became. That is, from what was within God was released into what God had created. As far as the earth is concerned, that dust, God created humanity, the first human being. When I was studying about this, one Sunday morning, the Lord spoke to me. And the Lord said, I woke up at like 5 o'clock and I'd been deep diving in Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord said, I want you to find the first occurrence of the Hebrew word in the Bible. And I did that. It's in Genesis. And I looked up that Hebrew word. And I remember in seminary studying that. But you've got like the name Abraham is the Hebrew word Ab. And so the Hebrew word for father, Abraham means father of many nations. That's not the first occurrence, by the way. You find it earlier. But Ab is the Hebrew word for father. Say that with me. Ab. See, you're speaking Hebrew now already. That's the word for father. So I found that and I said, okay. But Lord, what are you talking about? Then I'd been in Genesis 2:7 and that's where I'd been studying a lot. And so I took that there and I got to thinking about why would the Lord want me to find the first word? And he said, you want you to find the first occurrence of the Hebrew word and I want you to listen to it. And so I did that, and so I go back to Genesis 7, and I got to thinking, imagining what was it like in the moment when God breathed into those nostrils and that lump of dust became animated and transformed into a human being right before the eyes of God. Think about that first moment for Adam. He's a pile of dust, and then when the Ruach, the Spirit of God, is breathed upon him, he comes alive. His eyes flutter open for the first time. The first thing the first man ever sees is the face of God. The first voice the first man ever hears is the voice of God. I believe the first emotion that resonated within Adam was the love of God, because the Bible says God is love. You can't be in his presence in that way and not know love. And so here's a perfect man. The first moment he sees God's face, he hears God's voice, he's filled with God's love. And what's just given him life is he's been filled with God's Spirit. So you have the picture of what God wanted. He has a man full of his Spirit, beholding his face, experiencing his love, and encountering God in the place called pleasure, because that's what Eden means, pleasure. He could hear the trickle of a river in the background. That's what we're made for. to live in God's presence, to behold Him, to hear His voice, to be full of His Spirit, and to enjoy the river of God, and enjoy the beauty of His creation. This is Genesis 2 living, and I'm saying to you, this is what Jesus, the last Adam, came to restore to us. Then God took a rib out of Adam. He formed a woman. And the Bible says He brought the woman to the man and they became one flesh. That's the first marriage performed by God Himself in the place called pleasure. A perfect man and a perfect woman brought together by perfect God in a perfect union called marriage. That's God's design. Hands off, judges. Hands off, courts. Hands off, human beings. God put this in place. I mean, it's His design. And then it said, in the beginning God created them, male and female. That's God's design. That's holy territory. That's the territory of pleasure. That's where true pleasure is found. That's where true beauty can be seen. This is what God looked at and said, this is good and very good. And we need to understand this when we're talking about origins and identity and destiny. To take a different route, you're getting off course with destiny. You're getting out of alignment with design. And you're forfeiting blessing. You're forfeiting failure. And you're headed for heartache. Because that's what sin always does. That's what the curse does. Interestingly, in this moment as well, when Adam was breathed upon, going back to the Lord speaking to me in the Hebrew word ab, I got to thinking about, well, when God breathed on Adam, Adam responded by receiving that. He came alive and received that. I want you to do something with me out loud where we can all hear it. I want you to take in or draw in a deep breath. Ready? Let it out. Again. You hear that sound? That's the Hebrew word for father. And I'm not saying this dogmatically, but what I am saying, I believe this is why the Lord spoke that to me. And what I discovered in that moment is that the first sound that ever emanated from the first set of lungs in the first man was the word, when Adam opened his eyes, he's saying daddy. He's saying father. God's original design was He wanted to create a human family and He would relate to Adam as a son. So you have the father-son paradigm relating by spirit, because God is spirit. He's now breathed His spirit into Adam. You've got a father related to a son energized by spirit. Let us make man in our own image. Now God has this design where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is now operating in the realm of earth. And Luke, when he gives us the genealogy, going back to the family tree, Luke gives this to us that Matthew records it back through David and to Abraham, but Luke takes us all the way past Noah into the garden. He talks about the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. That first human being, God wanted to relate as a father to a son who is inhabiting a human body made out of dirt that God had created and was filled with His very own spirit. So then, there would be one on this terrestrial globe called Earth who could enjoy intimate relationship with Father, Son, Holy Spirit in the earthly dimension as a son filled with the Spirit relating to a father. And when Jesus is praying for His disciples and for us in John 17, a few number of hours before He was crucified, He said, Father, this begins with verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that You may behold My glory which You have given Me. For You loved Me before the foundation of the world. Here, we are told that Jesus enjoyed the Father-Son relationship prior to the relationship that I'm talking about that God initiated with Adam. Why? Because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all our God, our triune God. There's that perfect equality, perfect unity and oneness in the God whom we serve. And yet there came a time because of the disruption in the Garden of Eden where the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, would, if you will allow this, he came down in another moment when God was moving on a woman's womb, but it was a woman who never knew an earthly man through sexual intercourse. God, through his Spirit, put his seed in her, and then his Son, Jesus, the Son of God, he became the man, Jesus of Nazareth, but he had always existed as the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. He entered the human family. Why? He came as the last Adam to pick up where the first Adam had fallen. So that he could reconcile, bring back into union the human family with the original mandated plan of God. Are you with me? How did he do that? Well, he had to become the sacrifice to bear the sins of humanity and then impute to humanity his perfect righteousness. In other words, he had perfect righteousness like Adam did before the fall. As a man, Jesus did what he did as a man. Now, he was always God of very God, man of very man. I will not reduce him from that at all. The Bible does not. But I will say that he chose to voluntary manner to live life as a man led by the Holy Spirit. Just like Adam. It did not make him any less God. But the kenosis passage in Philippians chapter 2, he emptied himself. That doesn't mean that he divorced himself from being God. It means that he did not rely upon those attributes of deity to live his earthly life. He lived those as a man, completely full of the Holy Spirit, in perfect union with God. And before I get too far afield here, bring it back to the subject at hand. Jesus restores us to God's original intention. Our bodies will still suffer what we call death, where our spirit will be separated from the body. But because of the resurrection, we have the promise of a glorified body that will experience glory like Jesus prayed, that he experiences now in the presence of God with a fully glorified body, unhindered by the dynamics of the material world. We'll have a body like that where we'll enjoy fellowshipping with God. And to hasten the conclusion of this section, as it was in the beginning, a man and woman in union with God, a man and his bride in union with God in a garden full of his Spirit, worshiping him, beholding his face, eating from the tree of life. When you get to the end of the book, even though man failed, now the Redeemer has come, restored man, those who believe in Christ. At the end of the book, when the consummation of the age comes, a new heaven will be created, a new earth will come. This earth will be recreated. We'll inhabit this earth. The new heaven will come down, and we will be in the presence of our Almighty Heavenly Father as His children. We'll behold His face. We'll worship Him. There'll be the river of God there, and we'll eat of the fruit of the tree of life, and we will know Him and enjoy Him forever, which is the chief end of man, according to the Westminster Catechism, and they borrowed it from the Bible. We were created for this and created for that. And knowing where you're going can keep you on the right path. Knowing what's coming, the prophetic is wonderful. And it has its role here, but these prophecies about what's coming after we leave here, and then come back here, the new here, Not the now here, the new here. But now, while we are here, we get to release some of there into here. According to His plans and purpose. It's not an arbitrary thing, like move over God, I'll do what I want to. But sons who are in submission to Father, who are doing as Jesus did, because now His same Spirit lives in us. We have been clothed with His righteousness. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. Now let's step into some legal territory and move to the book of Romans. Because I want you to know that you're adopted into God's family. And this is serious business. You have, today is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day, dads. That's awesome. We honor that. We want to honor our fathers and mothers, that our days may be long upon the earth. But we want to honor our Heavenly Father. He has adopted you, saints. You are in. And it's a beautiful scripture, Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. I've taught you that before. Your identity is manifested through obedience to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's what this scripture teaches us. You'll know if you're being led by the Holy Spirit. That's how you manifest sonship, when you're walking in obedience to the Holy Spirit. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. You received that when you were born in the natural realm. You came into a world that is cursed by sin. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. There's a bondage of the curse of sin and death that's upon you. But when you get born again, the new birth, it's not bondage again to fear. You see, in the natural birth, we're bound by sin and we're motivated by fear. But the new birth, we are freed from sin and we're motivated by love. And then it goes on to say, but you received the spirit of adoption. Say adoption. Adoption. You received the spirit of adoption. By whom we, notice Paul saying we, he's talking about believers, we cry out, Abba, Father. Do y'all like getting into agreement with the Word of God? Well, this says we cry out, Abba, Father. So why don't we do that, okay? This is Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Okay, as we do that, the Word of God says we are agreeing with the testimony of the Holy Spirit within us. God wants you to know that you belong to Him. He put His Spirit in you, and one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is He cries out, Abba, Abba, Father. Abba here is Grecian, Aramaic. It's the idea, it's the terminology little kids use. As a matter of fact, Ab, the Hebrew word, when I wrote my book, the Thomas Nelson publishers contacted me and said, we don't want to put this in the book, that God spoke this to you. They said, you need to find some theological sources. I thought, well, I'm using the Bible, but okay. So I did a deep dive and I found one of the old scholars that traced the Hebrew word for Father and says it goes all the way back to the primal cries of infants. In the same way with the Aramaic, Abba. It's a term of endearment used by little children to their papa. Dada. Papa. Dada. Most of my grands call me Poppy. Rayland calls me Papa. These are yesterday when we were playing with the grandkids at our house. I mean, they're having a time. But when one says, Papa or Poppy, guess who heard? I mean, my ears perk up. What do you need? What can I do? Love those babies. This scripture tells us the Holy Spirit in you, the mighty, powerful Spirit of God, greater He's in you than He's in the world. Same Spirit that moved upon the face of the deep in the creation of all that there is. That same Spirit, yet one of His roles in us is to move and stir us, to let us know that we belong to Papa God. Our Daddy God loves us. That doesn't sound very religious. Praise God that it doesn't. It almost sounds like, what stuff you'd hear in earthly families with parents that love their babies and the little kids that love their daddies and mamas. It's that kind of talk. Wonder where that come from. Jesus said, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? How much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This scripture is telling us the Holy Spirit as the Father's gift through the work of Christ on the cross to live inside of us. One of his roles is to assure us that Daddy loves us. To assure us that we're Daddy's. We're Daddy's boys. We're Daddy's girls. And Satan hates that. He hates knowing that you might know that. Because you become a destroyer of all that is demonic when you really, really, really get this deep inside of you. And notice verse 16, the Spirit himself, that same Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Again, God wants you to know you belong to him. Enough of theology that tells you you can't really know if you're saved or not. That you just pedal along, you do the best you can, and just try to get by, and one day, you know, if you die, roll the dice, you might just get in there. You can't know now. That is not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches, Father says, my promise to you is that when my son dies, and he comes back up here, where he left from with me, the same Spirit that worked in him while he walked among you, I'm ascending him back. And he's not going to just be with you. He's going to be in you. And when he shows up, you're going to know I've sent him. And you're going to know that you belong to me. Can you hear God saying through the pages of Holy Writ, he wants you to know you're his. That he loves you. You're part of his family. This scripture says he's adopted you. Some of you may have grown up in families and you didn't feel like anybody wanted you. You may have been made to feel like your daddy didn't want you. Your mama didn't want you. You may not even know who your daddy or your mama is. You may not know that. You may have lived your life a wondering, well, this preacher's dropping by today to tell you that the God that gave us this book is saying he wants you to know he's a father to the fatherless and he's a good father and he puts his Spirit in you so that you can know that somebody loves you and loves you so much that he spared not his only son but gave him up. Freely gave up that you may freely receive all things from him. Enough with this, not knowing that God loves me, not knowing that God loves you. It is a singular revelation that will help you grow in your spiritual life. Love never fails. In my second year of seminary, we had theological foundations of the New Testament. Our textbook was by a Dr. Ferguson called Early Backgrounds of Christianity. And one interesting part of that book, I never forgot this because it just marked me, is how Paul, being aware of the Roman culture in which he lived his life, would sometimes borrow from what would have been common knowledge among the people in order to use that as a metaphor, an illustration, to explain a spiritual truth. And he did that with adoption. Ferguson in his book had a list of 12 things that Roman law firmly stated concerning adoption. The Roman culture was very developed in some ways. And their law was well known by their citizenry. When it comes to adoption, the Roman law of adoption, it says the person adopted at any age, it didn't matter if you were 6 minutes old or 89 years old. That the moment you were adopted under Roman law, the first thing was you were taken out of your previous condition. Sounds like getting saved, doesn't it? You once were darkness and now you are light. You were transformed, translated from death unto life. Bondage to freedom. Your previous condition changed. Secondly, all old debts were canceled. That's a good deal, isn't it? Two thumbs up. Colossians 2 tells us that the handwriting of ordinances against us. I mean, we were slaves to sin, indebted lawbreakers. Jesus took all of that, bore it in his body on the tree. And by his blood, all of that is taken care of, taken out of the way. There's now no handwriting of ordinance. No spiritual bill collectors can come and exact payment from you because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He's washed it white as snow. The third thing is that person that's adopted started a new life as a son. No longer a slave, but sons. No longer slaves. But sons, free. And then he took the family name. We should gladly bear the name of Christ. In the early church, the term Christian was used in a negative way. But why? Because those are those Christians, those Christ-like people. Oh, to God that we'd be accused of being Christ-like people. That's the problem now is too often, okay, that's the world and that's the church and... Or is it that the world and that's because there's not enough difference. But the early church, oh, watch out for them. They're like Christ. And it was a derogatory term, but it's a sweet term in heaven. And then he was entitled to the family inheritance. Do you know the Bible says, believer, that you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ and Father has given all things to the Son? All the nations have been given to Jesus as an inheritance. When we go on these mission trips, when we're sowing and going into the nations, we're participating in our inheritance. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You know, when God put, there's in the book of Genesis, the four rivers that went out of Genesis, I got a teaching on this, but one of those, there was gold in that river. You think the Lord put the gold there in the Garden of Eden for the devil and his crowd? You think he put the diamonds in the earth for the devil and his crowd? Those veins of silver in the earth for the devil and his crowd? No. No. He did that for his family. And that's part of our inheritance. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Well, if it's the Lord and we're joint heirs with him, then let's get mindsets that says, no, I've got dominion here. That's part of my inheritance. That's to be used for the honor and glory of God. Then the new father owned the adoptee's property. When you got saved, the Lord not only took care of you, but everything you bring to the deal. That's his now. He took all your sins and he's removed those as far as the east is as the west. But our talents, our treasures, they're not ours. They're his. We're simply stewards. Now that we're in his family, he's the owner of it all. But our daddy's got a cattle on 1,000 hills. Paul said, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The new father owned all the property. The next thing you'll see, number 7, if you'll go to the next slide there. The new father controlled the relationships. What do you mean? My daddy ain't controlling my baby. Now listen, who knows best what's for you? He knows all things. He should have the say of who you marry. He should have the say of where you're going to work, how you're going to live your life. Basically, every decision. He should have the final say. The new father had the right of discipline. Woo! Whom the father loves. He sets his ministers aflame. Well, no, wait. I mixed two scriptures together there, didn't I? Whom the Father loves, he chastens, he corrects. And if you're not corrected by the Lord, the Bible says that's an evidence you don't belong to him. Because when we truly love our children, there's boundaries that we will not allow them to cross without there being a consequence. When we truly love our children, we'll teach them what's what and what's wrong, what's cold and what's hot, what's in and what's out. That's part of love, to protect them. I am so heartbroken in this season in which we find ourselves when parents are abdicating their responsibility as parents and letting 4- and 5- and 6-year-old children decide whether they're going to be a boy or girl. Number one, God's already decided that. Number two, it's your responsibility as a parent to keep them away from dangerous stuff like that. Think, we're intruding into territory where that concrete's already set. God's already poured that foundation. He did it at the foundation of the world. He set family, he set marriage, he set identities. A gender. He set all that in place. So if you want this world to go awry, you start messing with the foundation. The Bible says the foundations be restored, destroyed. What will the righteous do? The enemy's aiming at the foundations of our lives during these days. So the new father had the right of discipline. The new father was responsible for his support. The Bible teaches us that the father's children will never be found begging bread. That my God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Jesus said, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else will be provided for you. God is a good father. And he's a good provider. And the adoptee was viewed as a natural born. At the moment of adoption by Roman law, it's just as if that is now your father and mother. It's just as if your father fathered you and that woman birthed you in the natural. It's the same. There's no difference between being birthed in the natural and being adopted according to Roman law. It was seen just that solid. And Paul says, now we have been adopted. The spirit of adoption's come into our life and we've been adopted into the family of God. And I love the last one. I can't understand why someone wouldn't like that one. The adoption could not be reversed. In other words, God's not going to reverse it. God's not going to undo it. Why would anybody want to walk away from this when you know him and how much he loves you? So I know there's a spectrum on this last issue, but at least don't be one of those persons that thinks that every little misstep means you're kicked out of the family. You can't have any assurance. You can't have any security in that way. Well, I believe somebody can walk away and just not be. Well, why? Why would you want to do that? I'm just saying, why not realize God wants you to know he loves you and he wants you forever. Amen. He said, I'm not going to bail out on you. I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. Why would you want to leave or forsake him? Again, if you've been evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask? How much more will he give the Holy Spirit? Well, I thought you've already said we do have the Holy Spirit. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit we have, there's more to him than we've had. Always with God. There's more. I mean, you're not going to ever. Fathers, let's man up the last Adam who seek his face. We want to behold him. Father. He declares the Father. If you've seen Jesus, that's what God looks like. And we wives, loving our wives as Christ loves the church. Social statistics tell us that children who are fatherless, they have a lot more to deal with in life. There that are living for Christ and letting the Lord be the husbandman. Well. Be one who raises your child in the nurture and the admonition. This week, he died on June the 12th, 19. My children's dad is not perfect either. I never doubted my daddy loved me. Last week, and when I grew up, my dad, my mom too, but this is for today or not, what we're going to do today. My daddy made that decision of preaching they were going to learn how to worship God. He saw the value in that. I remember shoes, and we had those black shoes that had the white top on them, shoes, and shine them for Sunday morning. That was just one thing that was important to him. We'd go in every room of that little church building. We'd take a piece of paper and light it up and get the church warm. It'd be warm by the time everybody got there. We'd go in every Sunday. Yes. I thank God for that. It's looking pretty good, like things were going to be better. He's having a lot of pain. My dad went to bed that night. My stepmom told me, I thank you that you've saved my soul. He prayed his prayer and he crawled up in that bed. And I was laying there. All of a sudden, this strange sensation came over me. I didn't understand it back then like I would now. I was pastoring a Baptist church in those days. And it came upon me, and my mind was, all I could think about was my dad. What's going on? Something's wrong. And a few minutes, the phone rang. And I received news that my dad had died in his sleep. God answered that prayer. Yes. He wasn't hurting anymore. I was 7 hours away from home. I immediately started my trip home. For 7 hours, I thought about my daddy. And I'll be honest with you. I thought about all the things I wish I had told him. Things I wish I had done. Things I had planned to do that I hadn't got around to doing. I thought about all the things my dad taught me. I just had a praise party, just thanking God. My daddy took me to church and the things my daddy taught me. I could build a house from start to finish before I finished high school. My daddy taught me all of that. He taught me how to work. He taught me how to have manners. He taught me how to behave for the most part when I was around him. I'm just saying, my dad did the best he could. And I'm so glad he did what he did. But because of how my Heavenly Father loves me, I know I'm going to see my dad again. I know I'm going to see my dad again. My prayer that everybody in the room, that you know where you're going to spend eternity, that you understand you've got a destiny. You may or may not be going in the right direction today, but you can do a U-turn right now and get your life on track. And it all relates to how you choose you're going to relate to this God who wants to be your Heavenly Father. You're here because of Him, but you may have never acknowledged your need for Him. And that's the good news. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, He'll save you. Amen. And you can know you're saved. Amen. And you can know if you were to die that you'd spend eternity in heaven with God. I can't make that decision for you. There's no one else in the room that can make that decision for you. And no matter how godly your daddy and mama may have been or may not have been, they cannot make about it. I believe I've shared with you accurately what the Bible teaches about what Christ has done for you and how much God loves you and how much He wants you to know it. You will stand accountable before God and give an account of the decision you make. And I hope that does put the fear of God in you if you don't have it right now. Because that day's a coming. And it may be coming a lot faster than we realize. Would you stand and bow with me for just another moment or two? The Lordship of Jesus Christ in our life enables us to have a deep, close, and intimate relationship with God. We can go before the Father in the name of Jesus, and everything that Jesus has made available to us, we can access. You can be the parent that you know you need to be. You can be the husband, the father that you know you need to be. You can be the mother, the wife you know you need to be. God will help you by His Spirit. But God's not into coercion. He's the God that says, whosoever will. If you'll take a step toward Him, He'll sweep across the galaxy to get to you. If you've never taken that step, I encourage you to do that this morning. I'll be here. Pastor Doc will be here. Mickey will be here. We have altar workers. Would you come now? Would you be available to pray for those who may have spiritual needs? It may be for salvation. You may need healing in your body. You may be, this Father's Day may be tough for you for other reasons. You may have things going on in your life that you haven't shared with anyone, but you just need prayer. You can share as little or as much as you want to with these people in this altar. I assure you they will love you and they will pray based on the scripture for you, and they'll pray in faith, believing with you and for you. So Father God, I pray in this room right now that we'd be honest with you and that we would do what you may be speaking to us that we need to do in these moments. In Jesus' name. Now we're going to begin to worship. And if you're in need of prayer, we invite you to come. Before we dismiss this morning, we invite you to come. Would you come? Whatever your need may be.